go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 this morning as we continue our study. Several weeks left in Hebrews. We'll have at least four times in Hebrews 11 together. Very appropriate to sing about the cross of Jesus Christ this morning as we look at Hebrews 11. At camp, 2 weeks, the messages that I'll be giving are, the overarching theme is from Galatians 2:20, for no longer I am crucified with Christ. So that's what life is all about. I'm crucified with Christ. The life that I no longer live for myself, the life that I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Think about that this morning as we get into Hebrews 11, this chapter on faith. Tracy? This chapter on faith. It's often been called the Hall of Faith. And it's kind of a play on words there. You know, Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame. Chapter all about faith and faithfulness. And we'll be specifically, I'm through studying through Hebrews 11, so I've got the whole picture of what I think the message is there now, and it certainly has changed since when I began to study this. So these heroes of the faith, and that's what we very often, and that's what we'll be looking at, we very often think of when we think of Hebrews 11, these people who live faithfully, these heroes of the faith. But there are some amazing things about why they're mentioned. Then that's really what we're going to look at as we look through Hebrews 11. Why they're in this chapter on faith and faithfulness. What they did. What about their lives was significant. And what made it so that they could be called faithful or heroes of the faith. We have four different things this morning that we're going to look at. And that we'll just be looking at verses 1 through 11. That's what I'll be reading here in a moment. Faith and faithfulness. And people who God called faithful and are lifted up to us as heroes or examples of what it means to live by faith. Let's read it here. Read with me Hebrews 11, 1-7. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we're excited this morning as we come to this very rich passage of your word, Hebrews 11. Very amazing examples there. Certainly mind-elevating truth for us this morning. Things that will stir our soul as we think about people who are faithful. How they were faithful. Why your commentary on them was faithful. Help us this morning, Lord, once again, to see the personal application for this life of faith and living by faith. Help us to connect the dots, because the people we see are real people. Certainly heroes of the faith, people we think about and talk about, and people whose lives are included in the scriptures, but they're just like us. And so we can follow their example. We can be like them. We can live like them. We can make the kind of decisions that they made. So help us in our weakness today, Lord. Help us to understand. Help us to certainly enjoy this time of study. But more than that, God, help us to see where we need to change and where our lives need to be lived more by faith and how that will work out. In Jesus' name, by faith, all throughout this chapter, by faith, how these people live by faith, how these Old Testament heroes of the faith, these people that loved God and followed Him, and some of the things we'll be looking at in the 4 weeks we're together are some very difficult circumstances and some things that will be very difficult for someone to live by faith. Now, next Sunday, my dear friend and brother Paul Katzian will be here sharing the word as we're at camp. So then he won't be speaking out of Hebrews 11, but we'll continue that when we get back. Notice the first thing, though, in the Hall of Faith, the chapter of faith, you could say this if you wanted to. You wanted to be silly about it. You're in there. You're the first one mentioned in the Hall of Faith. It's creation, isn't it? It's not a person. It says, by faith we, right? By faith, in verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Creation. So it's not a hero of the faith that's mentioned. First of all, there is God's creative work. God created everything by His Word. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 1, 2 also has account of this, but we have God's account of Him creating the universe. Genesis chapter 1 is the overview or the big picture of God creating the universe, and it lays out for us how God created everything. And it said, and in there it says, then God said, 8 times, and then let, 15 times. When God was creating everything, He was doing it just by His Word. He spoke, it happened. God spoke, things were created. God said, and things were created. Let there be. God's decree. So it's God saying, I decree the world needs to come into existence. Poof. I decree, let there be light. There was light. God created by His Word. He created everything from nothing. There was nothing. The things that are seen were made by things were not made of things which are visible. God took nothing and made everything. It's amazing. That if you like Rabbi Zacharias, he had a really good story of, I don't know where he got it from, but there's a scientist who had said, we don't need God because we can recreate everything from the smallest detail we can create, and we don't need God. And so God said, well, let's have a little bit of a challenge then. Why don't you create man? And the scientist said, we can do that. That's not a problem. And so the scientists and God got together, and the scientists started to heap up the dirt, just like it says in Genesis, to make a man. And God said, no, get your own dirt. Right? Get your own dirt. God spoke everything from nothing. We take this creation account, it's very, very, just one verse here in this chapter, we take this by faith. We have to believe it by faith. God spoke. Did you know this morning with me? I'm not going to talk about this for a long time, but I want you to chew on these things this morning. There are a lot of people here who are firmly set in this, and there are others who may not be. I don't know. Anything when you have a discussion about origins, any time that you want to talk about where everything came from, you have to take that discussion and your position by faith. Hear me on that this morning. Your position on origins, regardless of what it is this morning, is by faith. It has to be by faith. You say, well, someone may say, science is science, and then you have your religion over there, that's your faith, but I've got science. Guess what? The evolutionary theory is laid out in any way I've ever seen is a religion. It's by faith, because the scientific model, there's two qualifiers. Someone has to see it. You have to have seen it happen. As far as I know, there's no one here that's been alive forever except God. So no one can say, I saw it all happen. Or it has to be reproducible so that you can say, here it is, and we reproduce it, and it comes to pass. You can't do that with the evolutionary model either, or by the Big Bang Theory or any of that stuff. So you're taking it by faith. You are believing that something someone told you is what actually happened. So don't get confused about that this morning and say, well, we have to take the creation account by faith, but other people have science. That's just not true. It's not true at all. Anything that you believe about the existence of people, of the world, of the universe, has to be believed by faith, because it doesn't match the scientific model to believe in evolution. You can't reproduce it. You can't make a Big Bang happen and witness it, and no one was around there to watch it happen. So really, that's not science. That's religion. That's a different kind of religion, because it's based on theory and faith and not on evidence. The scriptures are very clear for us today as believers. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 11, if you're fuzzy about it, Hebrews 11 clarifies that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke. His creative genius that we see and we enjoy was Him just taking from His own resources and making from nothing all of this that we see, all of its glory, all of its majesty, pointing us back to our Creator. By faith, we understand that the things which are seen were made by things which were not made by things which are visible. Jesus Christ was the one doing the creating. You see there, in Hebrews 1 through 3, the creation account, John 1, 3 tells us, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And again, that's really the point here in Hebrews 11 as we kind of unpack this over the next few weeks. It's all about Jesus. It's all about faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the next example, just so we can move on, verse 4 here is Cain and Abel, and particularly it's Abel that is talked about here. That's important for our discussion anyway. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. That's one of the most amazing parts of this part we're looking at today. Through it, through his faith, he being dead, still speaks. And we're talking about him this morning, right? How he trusted God. Abel, Cain and Abel, we find this in Genesis 4. I'm going to read the account from Genesis here for us this morning. You can just listen along. You can turn to Genesis 4 if you want to do that, but I'll read it and you can listen. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired man from the Lord. And then she bore again, at this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. There's a lot in that passage. It's a rich passage there. But notice that he being dead still speaks. Your blood, the blood of your brother cries out to me. What's the difference there? What's important for us from Hebrews 11 about Cain and about Abel? Well, there's a rich lesson for us there this morning, isn't there? That one, as we've seen all through Hebrews, you don't just come to God any old way, right? You can't just make it up and try to come to God any old way. When Cain and Abel came to make their sacrifice to God, God had told them that it takes blood to atone. There has to be a blood offering. Has to be a blood covering. Cain wanted to come to God his way. I till the ground. I'm a farmer. I have vegetables. I'll bring you that, God. And Cain did the right, or Abel did the right thing and brought the blood of his flock. He sacrificed a lamb. Now, what's the difference here? Faith, right? Abel had faith. He believed what God said. He trusted God, and he came to God his way. And God told Cain he had the same opportunity. Look, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. Why are you so upset, right? You ever say that to your kids? Why are you so upset? I told you what you needed to do. You didn't do it. You reaped the punishment of it. What are you so upset about? You could have chosen the right thing. You could have accepted that and got the blessing. You chose to go your own way and not to be accepted. That's what Cain did. Cain tried to come to God his way. You know what that is? That's faithlessness. That's not trusting in, resting in, and loving and obeying God. That's faithlessness. No faith. He tried to make it up and got angry. He wanted a relationship with God on his own terms. God doesn't do that. God's not in the game of letting people manipulate him. And Cain's heart, his faithless heart, is clearly seen there, because when God did not give him the idolatrous desires of his heart, he got furiously angry to the degree that he actually murdered his brother. Abel had this testimony. He believed God, right? He trusted God. He came to God his way. He had faith. When God spoke, he said, "Yes, Lord," and he obeyed. And he died, right? But he's still speaking today. His faithfulness is still on display for us today. And Abel, by giving his more excellent sacrifice, is with Jesus right now. Has been ever since he died. In a place of bliss in heaven with the Lord. He being dead still speaks. He had faith. He saw the eternal. He trusted God. And he reap the reward for that. Enoch, the next one, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Kind of an amazing deal there. Was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch. Now, there's two Enochs in the Bible. It's kind of an interesting deal. One Enoch was in the line of Cain. And that was in Genesis 4:17 through 18. You can find that. And the other one is this one that we're talking about in the line of Seth, Genesis 5:18 through 24. This is the Enoch that it's talking about here. Enoch is mentioned in the genealogies of both Abraham and Jesus. So he's in the line of Christ. 1 Chronicles 1 and Luke 3, where you can find those. Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude. So Jude 14 and 15 says this of Enoch. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes," and he talks about the God's judgment on the ungodly. The point is, Enoch was a prophet. He prophesied. He made prophecies about some of these ungodly people. So he was a prophet. And it says in Genesis 5 that he walked with God. Genesis 5. 22 through 24. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And then it says that. So that's kind of interesting use of the term walked with God. And then, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He walked with God. He had a life that was dedicated to following the Lord. He had a life that was dedicated to righteousness. He loved the Lord and he walked with God. And then the writer of Hebrews says it like this. This is the way I like it. This is clarifying for me. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's what it meant to walk with God. He pleased God. His life, the New Testament uses that terminology a lot, doesn't it? How you walk, the manner of your walk, as you go through life, the manner of your life. He walked with God. He lived for God. He lived to please God. And God was well pleased with him. He lived by faith. When he knew God's requirements on him, and he responded faithfully. He lived by faith. By faith, Enoch walked with God. He pleased God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Enoch was lived thousands of years before that verse was written, but he had that same testimony. He made it his aim, his number one goal was to please God. And verse 5 tells us that he did. His testimony was he pleased God. That's what it means to live by faith. Live in a way that's pleasing to God. Noah, the very next example here this morning. Noah in verse 7. Certainly much more we could say about each one of these, isn't there? The point you come down to, though, is we look at their lives. We'll be doing this all through the book of Hebrews 11. We look at their lives, and there's this common thread tying them, faith in the living God. They lived for God. They pleased God. They did what God said. They trusted God. Noah, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Right? That's faith, right? Being divinely warned of things not yet seen. If he had seen it, you know, if the waters were coming up over the hill, he'd say, I wish I had a boat. Right? That's not where he was at. It never rained in the world yet. There's no indication that it was going to flood. He was warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. What's that mean? He trusted God, right? He believed God. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Genesis 6, all through those three chapters there, but in Genesis 6, 11 through 14, it says, the earth was corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh corrupted their way on the earth. Notice how pervasive that language is. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and outside with pitch. And he goes on to tell him how he wants him to build the ark. The world that Noah lived in was incredibly evil. Now, it's one of the things that just to caution you about when you say the world today is worse than it's ever been. You don't know that to be true. Maybe, could be, but it's pretty clear what God's commentary on the time of Noah was. Utterly corrupt, utterly filled with violence, completely given over to sin. And so God was going to start over with Noah. He's wiping them all out and destroy the world by flood. The ark was for saving Noah, his family, and all the animals that were alive on the world, on the earth at that time. Genesis 6:8 says that Noah found grace in the sight of God. Isn't that glorious? But Noah found grace in the sight of God. The earth was so utterly corrupt that God said he repented of making them. Wow. He was needing to start over with them because they had become so wicked. But Noah found grace. Noah was the one. He had faith. He trusted God. It was evident, certainly, by what he did when God spoke to him. Noah followed God. I want you to think about with me a little bit here. Maybe you can even relate a little bit this morning from some of your experience. I don't think we can fully relate with Noah because our world isn't totally corrupt. Right? In a world that's totally corrupt, there's not a room of this side filled with people that want to please God, right? So it's totally corrupt. Imagine what it was like, right? Do you like to watch TV? I hate it. Can't even turn it on without seeing something ungodly and foul. How would you like to every moment of your life be confronted with something ungodly and foul? Every time you interacted with people, every conversation that you had, these people had wanted nothing to do with God. He looked at the world and the whole society was turned over to wickedness. That would be difficult, wouldn't it? If you loved the Lord and God had so worked in your heart that you were dedicated to him and you followed him and you loved him and you wanted to do his will, but you were utterly surrounded by people who hated him. That would be tough. and you're trying to raise your family and trying to raise your boys and help them as they find a wife even in a way that pleases God, and yet the whole world is just filled with this corruption and violence and bloodshed. It'd be hard. It's where Noah lived. A very difficult world to follow God in. You know what it'd be like? Think about it. A whole bunch of people who hate God and are scoffers, and God tells you to build this ark. What do you think the passers-by were saying? Huh? Don't you love the VeggieTales version of that? No, that's Jericho, isn't it? Ha ha, Noah, what are you doing? Ha ha, Noah, you're stupid. You know, at that time, it never even rained. There was a canopy over the world of water at that time. It never even rained. God watered the earth by bringing up the dew. Ah, Noah, you're stupid. Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness the whole time that he was building that ark. He was calling people to repent and turn to God. How difficult would that be? Think about, so you live in this world, you're Noah. Just try to put yourself in his shoes with me this morning. You live in this world, it's totally corrupt. You want to live in a way that's pleasing to God. You're constantly assailed by these influences outside of you. Your family is constantly assailed by these same influences. Everything around you, the people are mocking you, laughing at you, they say you're stupid. And then God tells you, I want you to build something that's going to be monumental in scope. So it's going to take you 100 years to build it. It's going to take all of your resources. It's going to take all of your time. You're going to have to go out there and you have to build this thing. What would you be thinking? I don't want to do that, right? I would be thinking that, wouldn't you? I don't want to do that. That's going to take 100 years to build all my resources. I'm going to have to pour myself into that. And the whole time people are going to be mocking me. Yay, right? Okay, I want you to do that, Noah. And you know what else? And you know what else? When you say, but God, what do you mean, flood? Right? I don't understand. Build it over here on dry land. Why? I'm going to flood the earth. What do you mean? It's never even rained. It will. Wow, that's faith, right? Okay, when you get it done, I want you to take all of these animals. I want you to load them up. You're going to put them on the ark. You're going to save all of these in you. Whoa, another monumental task. Then you're going to be on that thing for 6 months to a year, living with all these animals. Have you ever been around an animal? In the closed space with that many animals? This is what you get to do, Noah. All right, yes. I was hoping for something like that. No, it'd be difficult, wouldn't it? It'd be hard. Physically difficult. Emotionally difficult as you're mistreated by people and people made fun of you. How about this? All of your associations, your family, your extended family, you knew ahead of time what was going to happen to them the whole time you were building that. What would that be like? God says to you, this world is wicked. I have chosen you. I'm going to destroy this world. I'm going to save you and your children. But hear me. The rest of your family is going to die. Wow. That'd be tough. How about just the magnitude of it? You're going to be the only people left alive. 8 souls. All life wiped out. And you have to think about that every day that you're riding on that ark. Everyone else died. They're gone. Well, that'd be hard, wouldn't it? All of the things that Noah had to deal with, the physical problems of building the ark, getting the animals, taking care of the animals, the emotional problems, how he was treated, the magnitude of knowing that all life was destroyed, the family and friends that you lost. Hard. Noah built the ark anyway, by faith. He didn't see what God said was going to happen and say, okay, I better get moving. He didn't see, it started to rain one day and he said, boy, I guess God really means it. I better get to work on this ark. God told him way ahead, you got to get going on this. This is going to be a monumental task and take all of your resources for 100 years to build this thing. You better get working. And he, by faith, said, yes, God, I will do what you say. Yes, God, this I have no context of this ever happening before or have any idea what it even means, but I'm going to do it. Now, that's faith. He was warned. He did not know for sure because he couldn't see, and he acted. He acted in obedience to the living God. Build the ark. Get the animals on there. His only assurance was that the God creator of the universe had told him so. And he believed. That's what faith is. He trusted God and he acted. Again, just like Abraham, we've talked about in the past. Can you imagine what it would be like if Noah said, wow, that is awesome, God. I believe you. I trust you. You're right. But I'm not doing that. That's just not even consistent with logic, is it? Yes, God, I understand that you're going to flood the world. I believe that. I believe that you're judging the wicked. I believe that you want to save us through me, but I'm not going to do that. Show me something. Make it rain a little. Make it sprinkle. Maybe I'll do it. No. Faith is when God, when you see what God says, for us today, certainly, when we see what God says in his word, and no matter what our circumstances may tell us, we say, this is what the creator God of the universe has said. I believe that. Yes. I trust that God is good to his word, that he keeps his word, that his word is truth, that it is there for me to accept and to believe. And then I take that truth and it impacts my life in such a way that I act upon it. That the yes that I say comes out in the yes that I do. Yes, God. Yes, I will follow you. Yes, God, I will do what you say. Yes, God, when it's difficult, I will act on what you say to be true. Now notice what Noah got for his reward, and we're very thankful for that today, right? If Noah had not acted in faith, you know, God do whatever he wanted to, he maybe would have picked somebody else or whatever, I don't know. But just for kind of crazy thinking today, if Noah had not acted, we wouldn't be talking about it, right? We'd be all wiped out with the rest of them. We would never have come about. Noah says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not seen, moved with godly fear, he acted, prepared the ark for the saving of his house, for which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah became the father of all life. He was just like Adam. God started over with Noah. And it's rich in the Old Testament account of this because if you parallel it in your mind a little bit, we're not going to go there just for time's sake, but parallel it with me. Genesis 1, and the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the earth. It was chaos. It was chaos. It was just a ball of water. And God said, let there be, right, and the land formed. Think about what happened in the flood. God started over. He wiped it all out. What was it? It was chaos. It was water. It was flooded. All life was destroyed. But God didn't start over and recreating, right? He had made a way for humanity and his original creation to be saved. And that little ark floating on the face of the earth, God started over. And Noah became the heir of all life. He became heir of the righteousness of the faith that is in Jesus, that is in God at that time. So we're descendants of Noah today because of that. We're in his family because of that. And mankind was able to survive because of Noah and his faith and trusting the Lord. Now notice this just as a quick aside here about Noah before we press on. Here's what God says of Noah. Ezekiel 14. This is a judgment passage again, but just get the Noah part. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistence and faithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it, and I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. And even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Okay? Well, God's testimony of Noah there, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they were righteous. And God would deliver them. That's a good parallel for the whole thing with the ark, too, isn't it? Noah, he only delivered himself and his family by his righteousness. Genesis 6:9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah had faith. Noah trusted God. Noah's life was a life that was lived to please God. That's what faith is. Faith is taking what you know to be true, what God has said, believing that, and living a way that's consistent. Look back here. We'll be coming back to these three verses here often throughout our time. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, and then Hebrews 11, 6. I love that Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Enoch had this testimony. He pleased God. It helps us understand that. Faith, though. What is faith? I'll probably be repeating this phrase often as we're in this chapter today. Faith, today, when you say the word in our land, anywhere maybe, is fuzzy. It's hard to pin down. It could mean just about anything that you want it to mean. Faith, it just is sometimes. Faith is emotional. Faith is quantitative. You need more faith. Fill up your faith. Pump up your faith. Faith can be all kinds of things. We're going to be trying to learn through Hebrews 11 a biblical definition of faith. What is real faith? What is biblical faith? Not just generic faith, but biblical faith. So for today only, stay tuned, there's more. But for today only, real faith will come out in God-honoring action. Real faith will come out in God-honoring action. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It comes out in God-honoring action. A heart that is trusting in God, that loves God, will respond in obedience to God. When you say, I have faith, yes, I trust the Lord, I trust God, I trust Jesus. If that is true, is the reality of your heart, then your life will demonstrate that faith. You will see it. It comes out. You will respond. It's not like, uh-oh, I said I have faith, I better respond. It's like what Jesus talked about. What's in your heart overflows, right? And if faith is in your heart, obeying God overflows. Obeying God comes out. God honoring action. And you see this. We don't. Who knows what happened there, but we don't see verse 7. Noah, when he was divinely warned, thought about it for a couple hundred years, whether he should do it or not. Right? It says, Noah, being divinely warned, things not seen, moved with godly fear, built an ark. Said, yes, God, I will do what you say. Abel offered the correct sacrifice. Why? By faith. He trusted God. Enoch, how come he pleased God? He loved God. It was by faith. God spoke. He said, yes, I'll do what you say. Noah walked with God. Again, he obeyed God. When God spoke, he said, yes. Faith also then this morning. Again, there's going to be more as we unpack these things. So, if I don't say something this morning, don't get angry. All right? That'd be faithless. Faith involves trusting and not seeing. Duh. Right? Stick with me here. Wait a minute. You're going to be tempted in this way sometime in your life. God, where are you at? Aren't you? Probably have, haven't you? Huh? Can you be honest this morning? Probably have. God, where are you at? I would have more faith if I could see more things happen. If I could have more evidence. If God would do this or that. If God would fix this or that. Then yeah, my faith would be stronger. That's seeing. Faith is believing what you don't see. Faith in God is trusting Him. Think about how life impactful that is. I'm sure all the rest of you or most of you are just like me. I would so often just as soon have a little bit of comfort, a little bit of ease, a little bit of things my way, a little bit of blessing, a little bit of prosperity, a little bit of some spiritual manifestation to help me really trust God or whatever, I would really so often settle for that. When God is most glorified, when His people see what He says, confess it to be true, do not see the outcome and say, yes, I trust you, God. Your ways are good. Your ways are right. You know what you're doing. This thing that I want, you have kept from me, and my life is hard as a result of it, but you're glorified. I trust that you know what you're doing, God. That's what faith is. We're going to see that as we get through this here, as we work through Hebrews 11. Faith is not the things that you see. It's trusting. Trusting and not seeing. That's why idols are so prevalent and appealing to people. Just give me something I can put my hands on. Just give me something to worship, something I can see, something I can do. That's not how God has designed for us to relate to Him. He has designed for us to relate to Him by Him communicating to us, us seeing what He says, confessing it to be true, which it already is, confessing it to be true, and then acting in a way in accordance with that belief. Yes, Lord. That's why rituals and ceremonies and all that stuff appeal to people. It just gives you something to do, something you can pin down, something you can put a quantity on. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Think about how rich that is this morning. It's the only right way for you to live today, by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. There's no way to please God today without trusting Him. Without trusting Him. And very clear, as we know from the rest of the Scriptures, that what He means is that we have to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, or you'll never be pleasing to Him, because that's the only way to God. We've been seeing that in Hebrews, right? But then day by day, now think about it, as we end here this morning, God gives you every day opportunities to please Him. He gives you opportunities to live by faith. Now connect the dots. If you're going through something hard this morning, if there's some trial in your life, if there's something that has got you down or has beat you up, or if there's some part of life that is a disappointment for you, if there's some relationship in your life that's broken, if you're facing a health trial or something like that, it can be easy for us to look at that through the grid of our normal lives and say, where is God? God hates me. Whatever. And you know what God is actually doing in your life right now? He is giving you an opportunity to please Him. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's giving you an opportunity to live by faith. And for Him to be able to say to you, wow, well done. I can't wait to just sit there, and I hope I get to be in the audience for other people. When I stand before Jesus, what I want Him to be able to say to me is, wow, that thing that I gave you right there, that was really difficult, wasn't it? I'm going to say, yeah. That was hard. And you know what He's going to be able to say? Well done. I gave you an opportunity. I gave you a chance to live in a way that's counter to your culture. And it was painful. But you pleased me. You had faith. Well done. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Well done. That's the testimony they obtained. As I said, camp will be looking at Galatians 2:20. I'm just going to read that as we close this morning. It goes along with everything in Hebrews 11. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the glory of Hebrews 11. Thank you for opportunities to glimpse a sliver of your glory every day. So excited and looking forward to seeing you face to face and being blown away by the awesomeness of your glory. Lord, help every one of us here individually and all of us together corporately to get what faith is, to understand how to live in a way that's pleasing to you, to be able to obtain this morning that good testimony, we pleased you. God, work in our lives, stir us up with holy affections for you. Turn us from our old ways and from the ways of this corrupt world to you and your good way for our life. Lord, encourage us, help us to embrace your will this morning, to love you more, to love one another more, to sacrifice like Jesus, to give ourselves. God, to make much of you every day in the way that we respond to the things that are in our lives and the way that you are working. God, we love you. Thank you for the opportunities you're going to give us today to make much of you. And please continue to be with us, help us, and bless us. In Jesus' name.